everyone. Welcome to the podcast of the Vineyard Church, Chester Springs. We invite you to join our mission to love like Jesus, and you can connect with us on social media or visit our website, csvineyard.org. Now for this week's talk, brought to you by co-lead pastor Amos Grunendijk.
Good morning, everybody. Welcome to the Vineyard. Really glad you came. You can have a seat. My name is Amos. If it's your first time, man, we'd love for you to fill out a Connect card. They're out on the info desk. That just helps us get you connected if you want to be into life groups, into just communications about potlucks, for instance, which, by the way, next week, hoping to set up the moon bounces for the first time this year. Exciting, right, kids? Yes. Okay. Well, anyway, we are in week five series on Romans chapter 8. I've been learning a lot. I hope that you've also been engaging. If you brought your Bibles, you can open them up. If you didn't bring them, there are Bibles around this room. You can look through Romans chapter 8. And while you do that, I just want to let you know, someone with a white SUV left their trunk open. So you can, if that's you, if you have a white SUV, maybe go check to make sure that your trunk isn't going to be open for the next, I don't know, hour or two. Anyway, before we get to our section today, I just want to remind you that the reason we're taking such an in-depth look at Romans chapter 8 is because it has significance on how we view the person of God. It helps us shift what are the primary characteristics of God, and then that affects how we relate to Him. So if you have an idea of God being up in heaven, removed and distant, except for the fact that He is angry at you and His primary posture is just, I'm gonna punish you for the sin that you've done, Romans 8 gives you a picture of a loving Father in heaven who wants to invite you into partnership with Him as He brings new creation, as He promises resurrection. And it is the picture of Jesus that helps fill in our basic understanding of what it means to be human. He is the human being fully alive. And so if you have your Bibles open, just let's kind of review here a second. Romans 8 starts out with this announcement, and the rest of Romans 8 kind of opens up like a flower to help explain. But Romans 8 verse 1 says, "So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to Him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death." And if we just jump down now, turn the page to verse 10, if you have these NLT Bibles, it says, "And Christ lives within you." So one of the visions of the Bible is not primarily that we leave, we escape, we beam up to go be with God, but that God comes to dwell with us. And so the ultimate vision at the end of the Bible, Revelation 21 and 22, is heaven crashing into earth. And so verse 10, it says, "And Christ lives within you. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit, God's presence, gives you life because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, He will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you." Jump down to verse 15. "So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when He adopted you as His own children. So now we call Him Abba, Father. For His Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are His children, we are His heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share in His glory, we must also share in His suffering." And Romans goes on to explain that part of our vocation, not vacation, that's not the vision of Romans 8, not vacation, but vocation, the reason that we exist is to sow beauty and goodness, to rule and reign along with God in His creation, and to lament, to move toward the pain of the world and toward the pain of people, just like Jesus did, and to pray. to give voice to pain when we can and when we don't have words for grief, to simply groan with the Spirit and to ask God to come, to ask his presence to come and his power to heal as we put our hope in a resurrection future. And so in verse 26, it says, "And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father who knows all hearts knows what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will." So would you guys please stand as we read today's passage? We stand because we trust the Bible and because we want to honor the one who is pursuing us, who wants relationship with us, who wants friendship with us. And he's here to meet with us. And so Romans 8, verse 28, "And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, he called them to come to him. And having called them, he gave them right standing with himself. And having given them right standing, he gave them his glory." So pray with me. Come, Holy Spirit. Come inhabit this place. Give life to us in the ways that we need it. We thank you for forgiving us of our sins, but also to raising us to new life, for dwelling in us, for giving us an experience of your love and your power. We pray for more of that today. We pray that you would reveal your character. We pray that you would empower us to partner with you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys can have a seat. So one of the things that I'm hoping shifts as we look at Romans 8 is our vision of the future and our vision for what God has made us to be, away from harps and clouds and little angel wings. Or if you were in second session with us last week, have you ever seen like the scales of justice? Like there's one side is heavier than the other side. Like sometimes we have a view of what it means to be human. Like if we can just get the scales to tip right and the good outweighs the bad, then we can get our ticket into heaven, right? Like there's a staircase and there's a gate and somebody's standing there. And if you just live a good enough life, then you can get in. Now, of course, Christians put faith in Jesus and trust in the grace of God and the forgiveness of sins. But to limit the view of what it means to be human to simply, if I can get the scale to balance in my favor, or if my life could just be filled with more good than bad, I think is a pretty two-dimensional view of what God's vision for us and why he created us is. And so if I can press some new imagery into our hearts, I would say that God has a vision of new creation. And so instead of clouds and angel wings and harps, think about family and what it means to be part of a family, a covenant family, a family based on promises and belonging and love, with God as our Father and Jesus as our firstborn brother. A vision of resurrection. So you might be thinking of an empty tomb, but to put it into even more focus, it's the person of Jesus. It's the resurrected, living Jesus that God created us to be like, both in our physicality, but also in our character, in the way that we love people, in the way that we relate to each other, in the way that we worship and honor God, in the way that we bring goodness and healing. And instead of clouds, a garden, like the one in Genesis 1 and 2, but with a city that is built. Again, if you were with us in second session last week, we looked at Isaiah 60. And what you find in Isaiah 60 is that God makes his dwelling with people, just like he did in the garden, but that there's kings bringing in the best things that their culture has to offer. And so we did a little thought experiment. Like if Lebanon brings their cedars, as in Isaiah 60, what do the Irish bring? Well, somebody said potatoes. And then somebody said, well, maybe whiskey. And what was that, Deb? Guinness, maybe. Yeah, so like the... And what? And you... And what? U2. Oh, the band. Yes, very good. I was like, YouTube? I don't know what the Irish has to do with YouTube. But anyway, the idea that humans were designed to rule and to reign in the garden, but to fill it not just with more humans, but with culture and art and food and literature and buildings and beauty, so that we can offer those things back up to God. And so the vision of humanity is a little bit bigger than souls floating around in heaven. It's a city. It's God's city. It's where he dwells, and it reflects the beauty of the garden that he created. And finally, I've used the word rule or reign a few times before, but if you can imagine a crown, not a crown like a nice shiny piece of jewelry, but a crown that represents leadership or sovereignty or ruling, okay? God has a kingdom, and he calls us to be a part. And when Jesus comes, he announces that the kingdom of God has come near to us. And so turn your hearts over to God. Turn your lives over to God. Live as citizens of heaven. Live like participants in his kingdom. And so this I feel like, I hope, creates a kind of revolution in your heart. In the way, again, that you view God, but in the way that you live and view your reason for being here. I think I might liken it to the paradigm shift from Newtonian physics to, well, what Einstein brings to us. Do you guys know what this means? Energy equals mass times the speed of light squared. Anybody understand how big a number the speed of light squared is? You understand it? An 8 with 16 zeros behind it. It is beyond what I understand. Mikeo understands it. So talk to him afterward. I think what we're doing is, like Newtonian physics, the idea that, you know, everything is kind of basically mass or energy and gravity pulls us down, gets us to a certain point, right? But it doesn't explain what fuels the stars. And as we come closer to a vision of who God is, we are coming closer to infinite beauty. And if your mind is grasping at it, if your mind can't comprehend it, then you're in the right place. If you've decided that you can define tightly who God is and how he works in the world, I think we've gotten farther away from infinite beauty and purpose. But let me explain just a little bit more about what Einstein was saying. So this bottle of water is, let's just say, about half of a kilogram. About a tenth of this is hydrogen. So there's hydrogen and oxygen, and that makes water. So about this much of this bottle of water is hydrogen, or like one big gulp. The amount of energy that you get from fusion between the hydrogen atoms in this bottle of water, which again only is only about a tenth of this bottle of water, is 100,000 gallons of gasoline. I might be off by a factor of 10. So yes, you can live most of your life with the understanding of Newtonian physics and get along just fine, but you won't understand how the stars are fueled. And you can get along in most of your life with kind of the basic, you know, I'm living to escape this world and get to heaven. And maybe God is simply a judge and he'll let me in because of the death of Jesus. And that's true. But a vision of heaven, of new creation, of resurrection, of partnership with God, I think takes us into an exponentially three-dimensional view, much like a revolution in physics did in terms of our understanding of energy and matter. So it's a good thing if your mind is trying to wrap itself around this and can't quite get there. Let's look a little closer at Romans 8, verse 28. It says, "And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them." Now, there's good grammatical evidence, as well as if you look at Romans 8 and the like cohesion between, that a better translation of this is, we know that God works all things together for good with those who love him. And so this is much less of a platitude, something you might say to someone who is in suffering or facing grief, like, you know what, it's going to be okay, all things are going to work out, and much more of an invitation to partnership, to partner with God in the work of new creation, which includes sowing goodness and beauty into the world, moving toward people in suffering, through lament, and through prayer. These are at least three of the ways that God brings his kingdom or brings new creation into the world. Surprising, not what you would necessarily expect. So it's about partnership. There's actually a vision here of cooperation with God and what he's doing. Again, this is not a text about vacation. This isn't when we get to heaven, we'll be on this long vacation. This is a text about vocation. Why are we here? What are we living for? So to quote Abraham Kuyper, who I've quoted before, but maybe you forget. He was a Dutch prime minister, theologian. He started the Free University of Amsterdam, and he was a pastor, which, if you feel like you're underachieving, don't necessarily use him as a model because he also had a nervous breakdown. But he says this, wherever man, and again, women, wherever men or women may stand, whatever he or she may do, to whatever he may apply his hand in agriculture and commerce, and an industry, or his mind in the world of art and science, he is, in whatsoever it may be, constantly standing before the face of God. He is employed in the service of God. He has strictly to obey God, and above all, he has to aim to the glory of God. So we're expanding the view of human vocation, of human purpose, to not only include what we might have put into the little box of what we consider spiritual, but we serve God in our masonry work, in the paintings that we create, in the things that we sow, and the humans that we invest in. Wherever we are, we stand before the face of God, and to do so in service of him, as to bring goodness and beauty, to steward what he has given us, namely the earth, our families, our relationships, our church. God has given us these things to do. There's a purpose, there's a vision behind the way that we live our lives. And it is so much more than simply get good grades, to get a good job, to buy more stuff, to buy a bigger house, to buy even more stuff, to have a cat and a dog and a Tesla. Although all those things are fine. If you have them, there is more to this life than a ticket to heaven. God is bringing heaven into our lives. God is saving us not just to go to heaven, but saving us for the world. So this is where we move on to verse 29. "For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to be like his son so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters." Remember when I was saying our vision of humanity, our vocation, has to do with what the person of Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, looks like, and being part of his family. We have those two ideas right here in this one verse. He chose them, us, to be like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And he goes on. This is like super dense, super, super tightly packed. And having chosen them, he called them to come to him. And having called them, he gave them right standing with himself. And having given them right standing, he gave them his glory. So maybe you grew up with a different translation. Can we go to the next slide? Where they use words like chosen, called, justified, and glorified. The thing that I want you to notice or remember that when Paul talks, when we're looking at Romans 8, he's calling back to stories from the Old Testament. And so when Paul says chosen and called, what comes flooding to your mind from the Old Testament, from the stories of God interacting with his people? Who? Abraham, right. So God calls Abraham. He chooses Abraham to be blessed, but also to be a blessing. Not just chosen, but chosen to be a blessing. Same thing kind of if you zoom out and look at God's chosen people, the Israelites. The design of Israel was not simply to be people who caught the blessing of God. Their design was to be a light to the nations, to be a place that God's ways, God's glory, God's presence could emanate out from, so that the world would have a vision for who God was and what it meant to be in good relationship with him. Same thing with Paul. So some of you know Saul's conversion story. He's out trying to kill early followers of Jesus. He's on the road to Damascus. Jesus appears, there's this blinding light. We would call that his conversion experience. Paul would call that his sending experience. That is the moment Paul says that I was sent to be a messenger of the gospel to the Gentiles, to the world. So we often stop at we are saved, but the New Testament is trying to push us toward what are we saved for? What are we sent to? We are sent to bring salvation to the world, not simply just to receive salvation. This is God's mission, to create a family, to bring new creation, to bring healing, to bring hope, to bring resurrection through us, into us and through to others. And so to return, again, this has potential to make you a little nervous, especially when I start to say things like the translation that you grew up with, that you loved, that you found comfort in, has another dimension that you haven't thought about. We might not like it for two reasons. One is we're very nostalgic people. So if you ever go to buy a new Bible translation, you'll do what? You'll look at some of your favorite verses and not ask, is this the truest translation of the Greek? You'll ask, do I like it? Is this the truest representation of what the New Testament writers meant? No, well, does this feel like what I grew up with that made me, that carried me through a certain time in my life? Again, not necessarily a bad thing if it did. It's a good thing that it did. Anything that's orienting us toward Jesus, this is good. But the other reason that we might not like the idea of partnership is because it takes us out of the center of the universe just a little bit. We like to be the center of the story of the universe, don't we? And so can we put that translation back up of Romans 8:28? For we know that God works all things together for good with those who love him. Those who love him. Again, call back to Deuteronomy. It's either 5 or 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is Lord alone. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. These are the people that God has rescued, those that he loves, he is inviting to partnership with, so that all things might be made new. And so this points us again to the hope. Our hope is not simply that all things are going to work out in the end. Our hope is much more specific, has far deeper roots. Our hope is in the resurrection because Jesus rose from the dead. Our hope is in resurrection because God sent his Son so that sin would be defeated, that we might be given life. Life with him, friendship with him, and partnership with him. Remember the idea of glory here. Psalm 2 and Psalm 8. This is from, well, last week and 2 weeks ago. God gives his people an inheritance. Like a farm being passed on from generation to generation, there's a stewardship involved, not simply money or wealth, but stewardship, a place to invest, people to invest in, a creation to steward and to renew. Again, that includes culture and art and beauty and families and hope for a future.
Thanks again for listening to the podcast of the Vineyard Church, Chester Springs. We hope you share this with your friends and family and subscribe on iTunes or wherever you get your podcasts. See you next time.